Today we want to look at Noah. We are going through the book of Genesis. And looking at this, I wanted to emphasize the man and what God had to say about him before we got into the technical part of the ark and the flood. Much to say about all of that. But let's look at the man that God put in charge. Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I think it's important to go into this a little bit, that found grace. Like, you know, he was just walking along and suddenly he found something. And that's the idea that, but it's in the perfect. So he came completely upon grace. Now the word grace, this Hebrew word, could be translated grace or favor, charm, elegance, or acceptance. It's that concept behind it all. And it was grace or favor in the eyes, in the perception of Jehovah, the capital L-O-R-D, indicating the name Jehovah. This takes us really to how it began. And so my first point is this: Noah was saved. It's been amazing to me to read how often that this part of it is just skipped over. This is all about righteousness, about him doing good things, right things, and so on. And God evaluated and said, okay, this is the guy I want to save. This isn't it. He got saved. Noah had fully received God's salvation, and God gave it by grace. Here's the newsflash. It's the only way it ever happens. Old Testament, New Testament, there's only one way of getting saved, and that's by grace. These words, favor, charm, elegance, acceptance, Noah was seen as charming and elegant to God because Noah had accepted the beloved. He was accepted in the beloved, in the beloved Messiah who was to come. Now, while we've already talked about Enoch, we can compare Noah to Enoch's testimony of faith from Hebrews 11:5 and 6. And notice that the same pattern, here they are living within the lifetime of each other, the same thing is true. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before this transferal to heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, this doesn't mean, as the author is quick to point out to us, doesn't mean he just did better works than everybody else and God was pleased with his works. No, he says, "But without faith..." It's not just difficult, it's impossible to please him. You have to begin with faith. "For he that cometh to God to be presented, to be accepted, must believe that he is," you have to believe that God exists, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In this day of Enoch and Noah, when things were so bad, I mean, you think of the most terrible government split place in the world, the most horrible ghetto or jungle area, or wherever in the world where you are taking your life in your hands just to go across the street or across the area. This is where they live. This is how they lived. In this, they were not coddled into their standard belief in God. They were diligently seeking him. And God has made it so that while we need to seek him, he said, "If you do that, I'll be sure you find me." There is this inner working of God, this giving of grace, that you search for him and you find his grace, his favor. So Noah came to the place in his life when he understood there is a God, understood that he could connect with that God. And he did. And this changed his life, changed the way he thought about things. So Noah was a saved man. The second thing is that Noah brought rest. Now, I have to tell you that I gave a kind of a sad interpretation of this the last time I was dealing with it, because everybody was saying he gave rest by being the guy who went through the flood. And I'm saying, what kind of rest is that, you know? So I came to the opinion that perhaps Lamech was saying, maybe I'll have some help in the field. That'll be the rest. But I've looked at it a little differently, because if God gave the name through Lamech, which is quite possible, then there could have been another meaning. Look with me at Genesis 5, 29, 30. He, Lamech, called his name Noah, that is rest, saying, this same, this boy, shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. This is the thing that got me thinking that he's just talking about going out in the fields and work. Because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, begat sons and daughters. The point is that Noah was born with this thing. Now, if this is truly a prophecy and not just a man saying, boy, I'm glad I finally got a boy that's going to help me with the farming, I believe that we must understand it then in referring not just to the difficulty in the field, but the difficulty of life at the time. Let me back up to say, people are always bad-mouthing God for being the God of judgment and the God of fire and brimstone, condemnation, and so on. Let me say, God doesn't do that because people are ungodly, because people are unsaved. All of us are unsaved when we were born. He's not out to get us because we're not following him. He knows that. He is offering us salvation, you see. Well, then what is it? He calls judgment his strange work in Isaiah. Why does he go to that extent? It's because they have to be stopped. The people that he judges with death have to be stopped because of what they're doing. The havoc that they're wreaking with his own people, the ones who are saved. The threatening of his family. So God does not send the judgment of death because of sinfulness in general, but because of a sin that threatens his own. Notice with me Genesis 6:13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is, notice this, filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth or from the earth. People were dying because of the evil violence, and this threatened even the few godly people. And God says, this can't continue. This is a cancer that I have to cut out of planet Earth. So I'm thinking that Lamech, if he was making this as a prophecy of what God would do through Noah, that Lamech was saying this: all about us are the horrible effects of sin. We struggle with life itself because the cursed land is full of violence. To bring forth a livelihood from the land is a harsh struggle. God has given me this son whose name I call Rest, because I know God will use him to lay his struggle with men to rest. It is the rest of God in struggling with the violence. If this is a true prophecy, I think that's what it means. The third thing I want to show you is that Noah was in the line of the Messiah. I find this from Luke 3:36. which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, or we say Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech. Don't forget, if you're looking up Noah, you have to use both spelling, N-O-A-H, N-O-E. You find all the references to Noah. So he's listed there in the genealogy in the line of Christ. Just recognize, Noah was a real historical figure. He's not a legendary character, as people would like to say, that, you know, the legends of this and legends of that. His family carried the promise of the seed of the woman that was promised to Adam and Eve, who would crush the serpent's head. This is that seed, and following it through in Luke 3:36, this is what Noah was doing. The fourth thing is this: Noah's life focused on serving God. Let me spend a little time with this. The verses that talk about this in Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the only three sons that he seemed to have. In Genesis 6:8-10, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or upright in his generations. That means look around. He was the only one around like that. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We mentioned earlier that Shem is listed first because he's of the Messianic line, not because he was the oldest. Japheth seems to be the oldest. So let me talk to you about this. The flood came when Noah was 600 years old, and the boys began to be born when he was 500. Now, God had warned him of the end 120 years before it happened. So from age 600, when it happened, back 500 when the children were beginning to be born, you go back 20 years before that, and you find that's when God announced that the end was coming. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And this is not talking about a lifespan. This is talking about how long before the end comes. So let's picture this. Noah gets married. He works with his wife for 20 years, dealing with this thing of the ark. Then the boys were born, 20 years into this thing. So the boys are born into an ark factory. This is his homestead. Was all about building an ark. It wasn't like, let's work on this for a couple of hours and we'll go to the mall, you know. This is what his life was all about. What did they have to do? Well, they had to gather the materials. They had to work the wood. They had to cut the wood. They had to form it and place it and put the pegs together and do the whole thing together. And then the gathering of other materials, not only to construct the ark, but to stock it. You know, we don't have all those details given us in Scripture, but it had to be done. Before the animals came, there had to be places for to store the food and so on. I think probably he would be careful to say, well, what do I want to plant after all this? And he would be gathering seeds. All of this, he was thinking all this through, and so his life revolved around this thing. This is what he was doing. The boys grew up, literally grew up, working with him on the ark. They had that triangle thing, they went ding, 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 time for meals, you know, come in and eat, go back out to work. They were just working at it for the entire lives of the sons, until this thing was built. Where do these sons' wives come in? Isn't that an interesting thought? They were out in the world. I don't know what their families were like. But these girls who married the sons of Noah were girls who then believed in God, or else they wouldn't even be hanging around with his ark-building family. They believed in the coming judgment. They converted from the wicked world and were drawn into the consecrated lives of Noah's family. The world around them lived regular lives. Luke 17:27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. The point is, these are not evil things that they were doing, but it does mean that they were all about their normal life. They weren't looking that God would in fact bring a judgment upon them. What we see here then is a man who dedicated himself and his family to serving God in precisely the way that God called him to do. See, we could ask our brother who comes to visit with us today, what are you thinking? Taking this precious family and going to Kenya. You know, what kind of a pillow will you sleep under there? What is all this about? What we're talking about is someone who has sensed God's leading in his life and says, let the world do what it wants. I will do what God called me to do. We need to be like Noah. We need to be the man who is guiding our family to do what God wants, that we are dedicated to that. We might have to go to work, pay bills, and all this type of thing, but who we are, who our family is, this is the group that does what God says. This is how we define ourselves. This is how the people around us look at us. I mean, you couldn't miss the building of the ark. You know, people would begin to come from far and wide to say, with, you know, laughter, look what this guy's doing. But his life was focused on serving God. It was all-encompassing. Again, Noah preserved the human and animal world from sin's death. This violent sin was going to come to an end because God would judge. And the type of judgment would destroy life on earth. Those who had the breath of life in them. Those who breathed air. Look at Genesis 6:13-22. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth or from the earth. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I was wondering why it says did twice. And then I noticed that in the Hebrew there, the first did is in the imperfect, indicating uncompleted action. The second did is in the perfect, indicating completed action. We're seeing two sides of the picture here. So Noah was doing it, and he did it, you see. I was noticing Young's literal translation reads it this way. Noah doth according to all that God hath commanded him, so he hath done, you see. He's doing it, and it's done. Let me take you to Hebrews 11:7. I'll be bringing you back there tonight in the message. But we have here some very interesting things, in my opinion, about Noah. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. He was moved with fear, or being wary, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. several things here that I find just very, very important. First of all, being warned of God. A.T. Robertson, the early Greek expositor, said of this word, being warned of God, old word for oracular or divine communications. You've perhaps heard of the term oracles of God. This is the word. This is where what you have received is very clearly God's word. So Noah didn't have a dream. You know, I have a foreboding of things to come. See, I think I'll build a giant boat. He was told by God. The Bible gives us the word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the advantage of the Jews that they had received the oracles of God, that God had spoken to them, you see. Well, this is the word here, the New Testament talking back about this, that he was warned of God of things not yet seen. I want to emphasize that because everything about this was not seen yet. As far as we can tell, this does not refer only to the flood itself, which nobody had ever seen, nobody's ever seen again, because it was a worldwide flood, but also to even rain. You go back to Genesis 2:5, the last part of the verse, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground." It says instead that as the evening turned to day, that a great dew would come up and water the ground. It wasn't raining, is it? Imagine being Noah trying to explain to people what was going to happen. Why would you build such a big boat? You're not even near the lake. God is going to destroy the world with water. What kind of dew would that be? I don't understand it, you see. No, he says it's going to pour out of the heavens. Well, that's ridiculous. Science has shown. Science has proved. Water never can come out of heaven. It always comes out of the earth. You know, it would just be very, very difficult. These were things not seen. I want you to think of the faith that when God says something that nobody's ever seen, you take it very seriously. You see that? This is then the phrase, moved with fear. Normally the word fear in the New Testament is phobeo, phobos, is the phobia we have the word today. This is not the word. This is Strong's 21:25. Eulabeomai, and it means to act cautiously or circumspectly. It comes from the verb to hold well. The EU is the good part, and the labos is the holding on. And it pictures godly people being very careful in handling divine things. It means devout. He took this word of things that he had never seen, that nobody had ever seen, very seriously and said, I'm going to be very careful to do everything. So I'm protecting myself from something I can't even imagine. I'm going to obey God, and that will be the protection of me and my family from something I don't know how to deal with that thing. And then he says, became heir of the righteousness which is by, and this word is the word according to faith. What kind of righteousness are we talking about here, see? This wasn't, he was just so good, he was so obedient that he did this. Albert Barnes, I thought, said it so well. Noah was not the heir to that righteousness by inheriting it from his ancestors. But in virtue of it, he was regarded as among the heirs or sons of God, and as being a possessor of that righteousness which is connected with faith. This is the New Testament teaching about salvation, that he received the fruit of righteousness because he believed by faith. His faith, as with Abraham, was counted for righteousness. This is particularly the righteousness of God that man gains only by faith. This isn't the righteousness of men, that people can do more or less anytime they want. This is the righteousness of God that brings salvation. Again, going through Genesis that mentions the name Noah, Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Genesis 7:5-7, 9, and 11. And Noah did, and this is that imperfect again, incomplete, according to all that the Lord commanded him. He kept doing it. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was come upon the earth. Noah went in into the ark, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. They came in before the waters came. They went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. What a job that was going to be, you know, go out and find them. No, he says, I'll bring them to you. You just prepare. I was thinking about that one big opening. You put these animals in there, and they had to just go in deeper into the ark. There was no way out. There was no light at the end of that tunnel. So there was just one way in. I thought that was pretty smart, you know. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. You wanted a big dew? Here's the dew from the earth. Fountains of the earth opened up, and the windows, or the floodgates, of heaven were opened, came down from both directions. And again, Genesis 7:13, 15, and 23. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They went in unto Noah into the ark. Noah evidently was there first, helping to guide the animals. They went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh. So Noah isn't pushing them in. He's there welcoming them in. Wherein is the breath of life. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven. They were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. There was a time when our car was going bad. We were out at Pastor Porter's wedding out in East Ohio, and car was going bad, transmission was going bad, and I decided I was going to try to drive it home, and Jerry Thompson was out there with us, and he mentioned to my wife, says, well, you could ride with us, and she says, no, I'm going to stay with the man of God. You know, sometimes the odd thing that God leads you to do is the safest thing to do, and we did make it home safe and sound. The sixth thing that I want to share with you that I found in the Genesis part concerning Noah is that Noah persevered during the judgment on earth. I got to thinking as reading this that you don't want to stop with his faith, you don't want to stop with his obedience just for building the ark. He's got this whole job of riding through the flood, the things that nobody had ever seen. Tragedy beyond anybody's imagination. Genesis 8:1-6. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. We're told about the window. It's supposed that this was an area around the top that could be opened up for ventilation and so on. That seems to be the situation. Let me describe this to you. Noah and his family entered the ark, and it says that they waited 7 days. No flood happening, see. No torrential rain, no eruption of water from the earth. Then it came. The flood began on the 600th year of his life, in the second month, 17th day of the month. Now, with that would be the rising of the waters, and the ark set up, propped up somehow, now being lifted up and being carried away by the water. Imagine the wave coming in, the tsunami coming in over the waters, and grabbing this thing up and lifting it up and everything going topsy-turvy, you know. Noah's wife saying, my china. I don't know what they had. But and finally it settles, but there is this pounding rain. After 40 days, it stops raining. So things are a little stuffy in there with the animals and everything. He opens it up, lets the air circulate through after 40 days. After 150 days of rising waters, the waters crested and began to drain. It's 150. Exactly 5 months after the ark, after that, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. We're not told which mountain, but in the Ararat. And then finally, 1 year minus 1 month and 16 days after the flood began, Noah left the ark. So count it as a year. He was there for 7 days a week before the flood came, but 1 year minus 1 month, 16 days. He was in there with the animals. Now, during that time, there would have been the feeding. There would have been the care. There would have been the removal of waste. There would have been all these different things. In a year's time, many of these animals would have propagated. Many of these animals would have developed, and there would be a larger brood. Most animals are small compared, you know, like the elephant and the mouse and, you know, all these things, you get it down. We'll be talking about this when you talk about how much room there was on the ark. But he was in there doing the work for about a year, closed in. Now he had plenty of walking. The place was huge. 400 cubits, they just do a lot of walking, probably a lot of running. Got an emergency here, got an emergency there. We need this, we need that. So he persevered. God saw this. God remembered him. And about this time, Genesis 8, 11 to 13, he sent out a dove through that window, came to him in the evening. Lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Things now, they're resting out up on the mountain. Perhaps look out that window, I don't know. Everything's mud. Everything's a mess. But the dove went out and came back and found no place, you know. But then it came back and it had a green leaf. Olive leaf, in fact. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, that things had begun to grow. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. It wasn't a soggy mess now, and he could let the animals out. Genesis 8, 18 and 20, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. They took a deep breath of fresh air, They looked around and saw the open spaces. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. This is the first time an altar is mentioned. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. These were thanksgiving offerings. These were offerings that said, thank you, thank you, thank you for protecting me and that it's over now. They had persevered. And then seventh, I found Noah rebuilt the human race. No pressure, Noah. But humanity depends on you. Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, replenish actually works in this regard, but because it had been filled, now it needed to be refilled, but the word still just means to fill the earth. Ever since the 1700s, people have been worried about overpopulation. There's going to be so many people, we won't have any food, and everybody's going to die of starvation. Never has happened, nor will it happen, because God says, I want man to fill the earth. It is not yet filled. God said unto Noah, this, talking about the rainbow, is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. If it didn't rain, they never saw a rainbow. Maybe on that sparkling waterfall or something, they catch a glimpse of it like that. But now it was boldly emblazoned across the sky. God says, this is my promise. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Noah began to be an husbandman. This is literally, began to be a man of the ground. What was he before? He was a carpenter. That was his job. They go out and buy food and stuff like that, I guess, but they were not farming. They had one job. His father was talking about the difficulty of getting a livelihood out of the ground, so I think probably Lamech was, that he grew up, as it were, being a farmer, but he comes back to this, and he planted a vineyard. And it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Can you imagine that? The old man's laying there, perhaps his sons come back to visit with him. He says, so long ago, a flood, an ancient memory, 350 years ago. Whole new beginning for him, whole new lifestyle, whole new world built up before his eyes. Saw his children having children, saw them having children. 350 years. saw them having children. Saw them having children. He saw the world being overspread. Good work, boys. He wants us to fill the earth. Genesis 10, 1 and 32. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generation in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. It is usually thought, often taught, that the Western ethnic groups descended from Japheth, the Eastern ethnic groups descended from Shem, both the Asian and the Jewish, and the African ethnic groups descended from Ham. However, we have no biblical knowledge of that. Perhaps that seems logical, but we have no definite knowledge of this. We can tell by following the line that the Jewish people came from Shem, but the rest of it we don't know. if the land of Canaan was named for this Canaan, they were not all African people. And I don't think that this was a tight and fast thing. You know, you wouldn't say Japheth saying, "Hey, Shem, some of your people are marrying with my people. What's going on here?" You know, that it wouldn't happen like that. And if people spread out and so on, there would be intermarriage. It seems to me that the dividing came only after the Tower of Babel. This is when the languages divided them, probably within families, but the division and probably the ethnic differences showed up after the division, and that group of people bred within themselves, taking on certain characteristics. So I wouldn't put much stock back in a time when everything was all evolution and let's find out who is the originals and all this kind of stuff. It was a big deal to follow through with all of the concept of races and so on. Races, racial distinctions is all a theory of evolution. With God, it's not a matter of races. It's a matter of tribes and families. So let's not be too quick to go there. We don't know the origin of these different ethnic looks. Noah, what a man. Moved by fear, he was extremely careful to handle what God told him to do. How careful are you? How careful am I? Let's pray. Father, you've given to us an opportunity to look back in the past at a man that you say walked with you, that he was upright, just, in a world that could care less about what you wanted. We think, Father, of how in a day when to go with the crowd was to do whatever you want, to hurt others, he isolated himself to focus on doing your will and to do it very, very carefully, realizing, as we must, that our very welfare and livelihood will depend on doing things the way you want it done. Father, he absorbed his children in the work of the Lord. He isolated them, as it were, from the things of the world, not by restrictions, but by having before them jobs to be done. And they didn't lack. You drew to them wives who said, "We want a husband who stands for the truth like this." And they were exactly the right ones. Father, the world draws us, lures us, tempts us to be the sophisticated people, to be the people of the world, to be the ones that are thought to be smart and stylish. But you called us to be a people that are characterized by being your own. We're a different kind of people. We're a people that are marked by our care for you and others, loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We are marked as being a people who know love and give love, the love that you have shown us. Now I pray, Father, you might touch us with the need to be as dedicated as Noah, but to base that dedication not on a fear-based obedience, but because we're saved, because you saved us, because we have found grace with you in your eyes. You have loved us. You have sent your Son to die for us. And Father, if we can say thank you by doing what you've asked us to do, we're happy to do it. with your heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you would say with me today, I see a need in my life to be more like Noah, not to be given to the things of the world as much as the things of God, to allow my family to be marked by, noticed by, perhaps even ridiculed as followers of the Lord. Because at the end, that will be worthwhile. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I want to be, yes, amen. I want to be the one marked as the one who follows the Lord, who believes him and is obedient. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, that we too have found grace because we have heard of and received the truth of the salvation by Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice for us, his proof that it's all true by the resurrection from the dead. And now we ask that you might help us, like Noah, to be advised that a time is coming in those last days when you will come and in judgment reign upon this earth. And we've never seen anything like it. But we see it from the Word of God, and we must believe it. And we must prepare ourselves and our families for that time. Now guide and direct us as we turn to thee, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.